As we begin this morning, I would like to invite you to stand with me as we read from the Word. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The Lord has spoken. The word of God. Please be seated. So Christmas is just a very interesting time for me every season, every year, for no reason other than it's just a lot of work. It's a lot of work. The traffic, the dealing with human beings, the customer service I've got to put in just for normal people. It's a lot of work. And the nights are longer, which makes me feel like at home, life gets longer. I don't know, as parents, if you understand what I'm saying, but, you know, they get home and then it's like 5 hours of night and you tell them it's bedtime and they're like, Dad, it's 5:30. And you're like, I hate this. Just go to bed. There's so much happening and it gets cooler. I love the coolness of it all, but I hate having to put up Christmas lights. Thank you. I heard that murmur. That's an amen. That's a hearty murmuring amen. For all of these amazing lights you see here, someone had to go through this tragedy. Let's give them a big round of applause. Sasha Ross and team, Pastor Devo. Through the week, Pastor Devo is texting me as things are going up. He's like, it's almost Christmas. And I'm like, I'm glad I'm not there. The work that it takes to put these lights up. So I told my family, okay, we're going to put our lights up. And I was going to start earlier this year. I was going to start much earlier so that I wouldn't have to take them down so soon. And I thought, okay, no, I'll start on Sunday. So on Sunday morning, I got up and I thought to myself, is this the day? And then myself said to myself, no, it's not. So I lingered around the house looking for plugs, pretending like I was preparing, but really my heart was sombering over this whole thing. And through the week, I started to slowly get my life together. It was getting darker earlier. Houses were starting to have lights everywhere. So they're starting to come on in the darkness. And the brilliance of that, right? Even just one bright little house begins to lighten up the dark. Yesterday, I thought to myself, let me put a few more things up. And so I pulled out the ladder. And as I began to climb the ladder, I began to think to myself, is this ladder Tongan tested and approved? You know, because ladders, they have a weight limit. And the weight limit often fits the normal human being. But as Tongans, we were made for off-road life. We're made a little more robust. I'm a little buffer than I used to be. And so I'm on the ladder and I'm like, this ladder is not gonna hold me. So I started up just a quarter of the way of the peak of the house. I thought, nope, unsafe. I've come down and Leo and Elijah are playing underneath, my nephew and my son are playing underneath the ladder. I say, boys, hold it. And they said, yeah, we got you, Dad. I start climbing it, right? And as little boys do, they're holding it, but they're doing this. One of them gets a soccer ball, starts kicking it around. And I'm like, I'm at the top. I'm like, no, I'm coming down. I come down. And my son says this brilliant thing to me. He says, Dad, would you like me to help you? 20 feet in the air, this ladder. Would you like me to help you do this? I mean, would I do that to my own flesh and blood? You bet it. You bet. I sent that rascal right up the ladder. Halfway up, he's like, do you think I should? Nope, just keep going. You're already halfway. Get on up there. His classmate comes out, their neighbors, a couple homes down, their parents come out, and I hear the moms, do y'all need help? I said, nope, Leo's got it. Leo, just all the way up. All right, Dad, all right, how do I do this? And he's clicking, clicking, clicking. He comes down. I got to move the ladder. He's going up. And just we go through this over and over. And he wants to go play with his friends. And he wants to get on his iPad. And he begins to go. And then I say, son, I need a little more help. And he'll, okay, Dad, I'll come. And he comes back. And he goes back up the ladder. He goes up the ladder and he begins to put that. And then I had him climb to the peak of the roof and I'm throwing wires and he's dodging them and he's trying to stay alive. And we put in a whole afternoon's work putting these darn lights up. We plug it in and a quarter of the lights don't work. We're gonna have to redo some of that on Sunday. But I think about the hard work my son had to put in and sacrifice. Because he heard his dad call in to say, hey, I need you to help put lights up in order that these longer dark nights could be brightened a little bit more. The text, this pericope of Isaiah here, chapter 40, is a proclamation of the hard work it takes to put in the work that the dark nights might be just a little bit brighter. It's not, comfort is not easy. It's not comfortable. Sometimes we confuse it. It's not a comfortable Advent. It's a comforting Advent. And it takes work. It takes some sacrifice. It can be scary. You're going to get anxious at moments. But if you trust your God who loves you, you might be able to do the amazing and challenging things. This Christmas season is indeed a reminder that as the darkness begins to elongate into the edges of our world, that you and I can work to do the work of being God's comforters, to grant hope and to grant light to those around us. Here's a couple things that we have to keep in mind with the chapter 40, the chapter we're about to get into, and it'll help us as we kind of process all of the things that are happening in Isaiah's community in chapter 40. The first is this. This is a different segment. Chapter 1 and chapter 39 is its own segment. Isaiah himself is writing here. And then chapter 40 to 65, that's a different segment. And then we've got one more segment. But this first segment, chapter 1 to 39, is about judgment. The prophet is writing about judgment. He's judging the people. He says, your lives are not aligned with God. You're misaligned. And so you do your festivities, you have your Sabbaths, you bring your offerings, but those are all a stench to me because you are not aligned with the way of God. Isaiah 1 through 39 is filled with it. If you're reading through there, take care of the widow and the orphan and the immigrants. Care for those most vulnerable. When you do this, you are aligned with God. So Isaiah chapter 1 to 39 is about judging God's people, how they've been misaligned. Last week, Michaela came to me and she said, Dad, I need help with math. This is seventh grade math. My wife is a phenomenal human being. She's not only phenomenal, she's a phenomenal nurse. She sacrifices, puts a lot of time where she works. And there are very rare moments in my life where I would trade my place for hers. This is one of those places. I can't do the math. It stopped around third grade. It does not math for me. And she said, Dad, I need help with math. I said, well, you should pray about it. You want to have a Bible study on math? I began to think, you know, next time she asks, I'm going to do a pastoral family visit to Dr. Clark's house, who's a phenomenal mathematician. She says, no, I don't need you to know it all. I just need you to help me through it. Would you sit down and read this math book with me? And so we did, and it was on the y-intercepts. Thank you. Hearty murmuring amen from behind me. How do you use this in your life? I don't know. I'm a pastor. We're reading through, and she's like, we need graph paper. I don't have graph paper. Just draw the lines on the paper. We're doing this, she's doing the math, and she's figuring out, and I'm pretending like I knew what she's like, I think this is right. Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. That looks right. Smells right. Might be right. And this is something I figured out. I'm not very good with math. But when it comes to this graphing, if you have the y-intercept correct, the slope and the formula will often lead you in a direction. And once you graph it on the paper, all you need to do is follow the points to be able to tell whether you did it right or you did it wrong. Isaiah is saying, hey, we're following the dots and the intercept of what you are saying about yourself being the community of God and not acting that way is not lining up. It doesn't take a ton of theology. It just takes us being aware and available to see, are we who we claim to be? In a world of people fully claiming that they have a deep love for Jesus and not acting like it, we should be able to draw the dots. Secondly, between chapter 39 and chapter 40, when we read it, it feels very natural. It's a natural cadence. You're moving through chapter 39, then you get to chapter 40, and you're reading it through, and you don't even think twice about it. But between chapter 9 and chapter 40 is over 150 years of time. So we don't think about that, right? That between chapter 39, that first segment, and the second segment, chapter 40, is over 150 years of time. That's a lot of time for things to happen. Think about it in our own lives. 150 years ago, the internet was just made, y'all. There was no internet 150 years ago. There were no telephones. There were no cars. There were no planes. Women's suffrage hadn't happened. Civil rights hadn't happened. So many things in our world has changed over this past 150 years. If you and I were to be transported 150 years ago, I don't know that many of us would make it. There's no real good grocery stores you're going to. There's no refrigeration. I know my house would starve to death. Totally different world 150 years ago. Think about Isaiah. It's not just a new chapter, chapter 40. It's a whole new world, chapter 40. They had been through a lot of things by this time. They had a disastrous king. They had a reformative king. Babylon had become a superpower through those 150 years. Jerusalem gets destroyed. The temple is burned down. And mass deportation takes place to Babylon. They begin to pull the people and move them into Babylon, into slavery. Exile happens 150 years. And God, through this whole time, was dead silent. It was silent. Their prayers felt like they were not heard. Darkness elongates to the edges of their world. It's gloomy and it's dark. Jesus was also born into this kind of situation, if you remember. All four Gospels mention John the Baptizer who makes the proclamation, make ye way. The lowly places and the mountains are beginning to made even in the birth of Jesus. Prior to Jesus, there was darkness and silence from God. So now we get into chapter 40. Chapter 40 is the beginning of a new section. It's a new beginning of a new proclamation. It's the beginning of a new world. Now, remember, the people have been sitting for 150 years in dead silence. They've got a lot of collective trauma. They've been through a lot of things. Their hearts are filled with doubt. They don't know whether God is actually gonna come through. Some have lost faith in their way, and they sit there in their darkness, and all of a sudden in chapter 40, we hear the oracle say, comfort, oh comfort ye my people. Oh, the awakening happens. The first bright light begins to pop into the darkness. They make this great emphatic comfort statement. So the first here, there's three quick points I want to make to you today. The first is this. There's an emphatic comfort that is being proclaimed by Isaiah chapter 40. God here, when you see the word comfort, oh comfort, it's a Hebrew rhythm that means something is being emphasized, almost as if to say breathing grief. It's like someone comes and sits with you while you're grieving and they just sit there and they breathe deeply with you. Comfort, oh comfort. The spoken word speaks to the people and says, hey, you have been through some weary trauma. And yes, there is a Babylon who has a lot of power, but God is going to comfort fully and wholly. The double comfort is to mean emphatic. You ever have parents that are emphatic with you? Where they say, hey, Braden, don't do it. Braden, right? Braden's like, why are you picking on me, Pastor? I just saw you. I'm sorry. When you say it twice, it's emphatic, right? Even more so in the culture. When my kids were growing up, if I said it once, it was playful. If I said it twice, hey, listen. Hey, don't. And then what do? They do it anyways. In the Hebrew culture, it's emphatic. It means this is going to happen. So the people have been sitting with their trauma and it's been dark and they don't know the way forward and they've been through some stuff. But the oracle here proclaims, hey, God is indeed going to comfort. God is proclaiming that this is going to be an imminent deliverance, that there's no other way about it. There's no power great enough to stop him from coming. There's no trauma that's going to end this story. God is indeed going to comfort God's people. That's because God will not let go. And that's good news. You have a God that won't ever let you go. Turn to someone and say, hey, God will not let you go. Proclaim that in someone's life right now. Tell them, God will not let you go. God is a clingy God. God clings. Even as we've been through judgment, even as they've gone through the exile, even as they've struggled through the issues and the problems, God will not let go. It's good news. It's darkness piercing. It's cold extinguishing. There are indeed rough places in life, but rough places do not have the last word. God has the last word. Number two, comfort is comforting. Comfort is comforting. God's comfort is a delegation. It's delegated for us to do. To be comforted by God is to comfort others. Amen. Amen. To be aligned with God, if we are aligned with God, God has found us in our position there on the graph, and he comforts us, then that comfort begins to comfort others along God's trajectory. God comforts us that we might comfort others. God's comfort is a delegating kind of comfort. Here in the Hebrew for Isaiah, the grammar there uses plural imperatives. In other words, it means there's a group. He's talking to a group of people. God's recruiting comforters. God is calling out to a group of human beings who say, I will be a part of the comforting. To be aligned with God is to be recruited into the labor of comfort. Indeed, Advent comfort is not the same as comfortable Advent. Number three, comfort does not take place in ideal places. Comfort meets us in our wilderness. What wilderness are you going through in your life right now? As church people, we often believe that, you know, if we come to church, we bring our best to church, right? Dress up, wear something that's respectable, because you would never dress down if you were going to see the president. So if you're coming to God, you gotta dress up. And then we also hold, in the other hand, a juxtaposition where we say, come just as you are. We sing this song, come just as you are. And it leaves us a little bit dispositioned. Well, do I come as I am, or do I dress up? Or can I dress up and come as I am, or can I come as I am and not dress up? How does this work? I would like to say that while the church is a powerful place where God does amazing things, God doesn't wait for a weekend worship service to meet us. God would much rather meet us in our wilderness. God would rather meet us on our difficult Tuesdays. God would rather meet us on our struggling Wednesdays. God would rather meet us on a Thursday where nothing is going right. So when you are in your wilderness experience, while you await for the first light to break through, know that God will meet you right where you are. Comfort meets us in the wilderness. Comfort happens there. It's not, Jerusalem is still broken up at this time in a part of the Isaiah. Jerusalem is still in pieces. There's not quite yet a temple. People are still moving back and forth, but God meets them right where they are. God meets them in the doctor's office. God meets us at the loss of a job. God meets us at the brink of divorce and the loss of a loved one. God meets us when we are struggling deepest. God is there. And now God calls us as a church to come alongside and comfort those who are going through difficult things. Christmas is not just something we do for ourselves. It is the Advent season which reminds us, comfort my people. It reminds us that in a wilderness experience, God does not give up on us. God clings. It reminds us that each of us have a responsibility to build this kingdom of God for the better in our classrooms, through our music, through our sports, through our personal lives, in our families. If you're in a wilderness experience right now and your season is quite challenging, may you know that while you are holding it together as best as you can in this sanctuary, that God sees you fully and wholly and will walk with you through your wilderness until the mountains are made flat and the low places made plain. There, in the straightaway, where we as followers of Christ, who have done the hard work of comforting to bring light in the darkness, will also find light and comfort for ourselves. Last night, kids are going down to sleep thinking about the lights I got to put up on Sunday. Said, Jesus, no, I don't want it anymore. I'm thinking of, how do I coax Leo to climb back up there? Sitting in the living room, hanging out, just relaxing, thinking about my thoughts for the word today. Leo comes out. He's just taking a shower. He's looking good and relaxed. He goes over, sits on the couch. Our Christmas tree's lit up. It's dark in the room, but the Christmas tree's lit. We have a fake Christmas tree. Somebody say amen. We've had one for our whole marriage, which tells me I'm cheap. We got a new one this year, and it'll last us another 15, 20 years, I'm sure. And the Christmas tree's lit, just dim. Sits down, he relaxes, he snuggles into me. And he says, Dad, you know what my favorite part of Christmas is? Hanging out with me, son. Nope, that's not it, Dad. Is all the food and the gatherings? Ah, that's good too. What is it? What's your favorite part of this season, son? And he says, Dad, during this season, when it's dark in our house, I love sleeping by the Christmas tree because that dim, warm light makes me feel safe. And I'm reminded those of us who are daring and willing to climb to the edges as our Heavenly Father, as our parent calls us to do the work of making sure as the night elongates into the darkness that there is light that comforts others. When we are in that work, when we're doing that, when we're daring enough to stretch, at the end of the day in that darkness, we too are comforted by the light of hope. So today, as we move forward into the Advent season, in your work of comfort, as God pours into your space and your wilderness, may you be comforted by the one who calls you to go comfort.